بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We continue with this kitab, final days of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As we mentioned last week, that to study the life of Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam is very necessary. Now Homes also take a simple seerat kitab of the life of Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By studying that, we'll get himmat, we'll get courage. And also we fall in love with Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and with Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Last week we had mentioned the incident of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam calling Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, making dua for them. May Allah ta'ala bless you, good lives, Allah ta'ala protect you, Allah ta'ala grant you refuge, Allah ta'ala assist you. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam having a discussion with Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asking Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam in regards to who will perform his janazah, who will enshroud him, who will go into the qabr. So all these things were realities and they were discussed also. So this also should be a discussion within our homes. Maut is a reality, we have to discuss about maut, etc. One point also very important over here, when it comes to maut and demise, one is now we have to discuss it. And the very important point is within our homes to make everything clear. Make everything clear, the in the house, what belongs to who. Because there's a big problem thereafter. Even to the minutest items, commodities within the home, we have to clarify and make clear. This butter knife belongs to who also. If you have a nabaligh, minor child, then it's a deadlock. Entire estate is in a deadlock. We can't do anything until the child reaches the age of maturity. The executor of the estate. Therefore, it becomes very difficult. The father has to pass away, then the mother. Now she can't use anything in the house. You can't just use anything. The children's haqq, children's right are also in here. They're baligh, then they can give permission to the mother. Ma, you can use it, no problem. Although we have a right in it. But the child is not baligh, then the executor has to step in. Alright? So these things are important that we have to clarify what's in the home. That whatever we bring in the house, furniture, bed, bedding, and all these things over here, all these things are of mal, they have a price and value to it. So all these things have to be made clear. Even the house, that our discussion, but many a times the husband now, 20 years marriage, 30 years marriage, 40 years marriage, he decides now, nobody's going anywhere, we're stuck for life together. So I'm giving you the house. Pillow talk. He tells her now on the pillow, the house is yours. And according to Sharia, transfer doesn't take place. According to Sharia, transfer will not take place if you are living in a house and you give the house over to your wife as a gift to anybody, this gifting will not take place. Because the masla in Sharia is that whoever the house belongs to, for example, the husband, he'll have to empty the house of all its contents completely. What do you say, make it khali? Of his milkiyat. He has to empty it of his physical ownership. Step out of the house, give the wife the house keys, I'm giving you this house as a gift. She must enter the house and take physical possession and thank you for it, so to say. Jazakallah khair, I accept. Now the house belongs to her. Then you got to ask her permission, can I come and stay with you? So whether you're ready for that or not, you got to think properly. The other easier way, the ulama explain, is you do a contract with her. I'm selling you the house for 1 million rand, 2 million rand, whatever. She says, I accept. When she says, I accept it, the house belongs to her. It's a contract, it's a deal. Then you tell her thereafter, I make you maaf for the amount. Don't worry about it. So that's valid. Or you sell it to her for 100 rand, 200 rand, 1000 rand. So she gives you the cash to EFT. It's a valid contract in Sharia. She purchases the house from you, it belongs to her. So these things are important that we clarify things. So in the house, what belongs to who? So at the time of maut, demise, then it's easy. This happens, somebody passes away, people come into the house. Now we don't make clear with the wife that whatever I bring, milk, bread, might seem like simple things, but these are important. The milk, whatever I bring in the house, goes into the fridge, goes into the kitchen, whatever goes in there is yours. Is yours. So you make a qaida kulliya. You make a fully complete, wholesome contract with her that whatever comes in the kitchen is yours. Whatever goes on your dressing table is yours. So he's understood now. So whatever you brought in the kitchen, milk, bread, etc. is hers. Whatever appliances, etc. is all belongs to her. So anything has to happen. Husband has to pass away. Then it's free for her to say what she wants to do. The kitchen items, milk is there, bread is there, people are coming, visitors, tea bags, sugar. You might think now, all these are simple. No, but you've got to clarify it, because if there are minors involved, all that has a price to it. I mean, even for tea bags, you're looking for discount. Way is cheaper. So that also is value to it.
Can I ask one question? If you say you took the house and gave it to your wife, example, handed it, and she happens to die first, then what happens in that case?
Then you're an heir then. That's why I say you've got to think of it properly before you give the house to anybody. But she has to predecease you, the house belongs to her, then you are the major shareholder. But, and your kids. And she has parents, they're also shareholders in the house. So therefore, you've got to think it. Some people now, sometime in muhabbat and love, now say, house is yours. I'm giving you the house. So whatever it is now, you've got to think of those repercussions also, that whether you can live with that thereafter. At the same time, remember now, depends on each man's situation. You as a husband, it might be easier for you to find another place for yourself. Move into a flat, some apartment, whatever it is. Now for her, if you have to predecease her, then your parents come into the ratio, then her children and herself. And she has the lowest share, the wife. In the case where there's children now, she only gets 1/8. Kids get 1/6. Your parents get more. So that's more difficult for her now. Understand? So that's why you gotta think of it now, this time, make mashwara, whatever we make mashwara with now. Like Hazrat says too, that when it comes to business, that keep the business in your control till after 63. When you're 63, now you can start handing over. So there's time, there's a process for everything now, when you do all these things. And depending on your financial state also. So as I mentioned, these things now, you gotta, even when it comes to the car, that the car is in your name, they can't use the car to go for janazah namaz. Because the car is part of the estate now. Then the petrol in there also. Now, you might think, Marana petrol, but we know, petrol price going down, you're all smiling. So petrol is still money. So all that goes into the estate. So all the things should be careful that we're not eating the haq and the right of some yatim children. Alright? Even if you might be the bigger brother, say, no, I'll use the car, but he's got a younger brother there. He can't just take the car and go. It forms part of the estate. So these things are important matters. We don't want to make a mistake in regards to these things. So these things have to be discussed. And it has to be noted down. Right? Noted down, whether on the phone, make a PDF, whatever, contents of the house, furniture, etc., etc. And if you're uncertain, then very simple. If you're uncertain now, what's the wisest, what's... If Allah Ta'ala has given you a big heart enough now, keep the house for you, whatever it is, and all the contents of the house, tell the wife, is yours. But obviously now, she's going to take possession of it. So, bundle everything together, the bedding, and the appliances, whatever contents in the house, from the curtains to the fixtures and the fittings and the aircons, everything is yours, give me 500 then. And note everything down. All contents in the house belongs to Ummi. Contract was signed, 500 rand, everything sold to whatever it is now, whatever price you put. So everything in the house is hers. House belongs to you, contents belongs to her. So to do something like that. Now to note down everything is not so easy. So if you know, do it like that also, or whatever is in the kitchen, I'm sending it to you. But remember, whatever you had purchased, I bought this for you, it belongs to her. But sometimes it's a grey area too, whether really you made that niyat, she's uncertain, she's not sure. Now you got two cars, you put one car in her name, right, for statutory purposes, tax purposes, whatever it is. Now really, is it hers or is it not hers? All that now you got to note it down. So the best is just make one complete contract with her, alright, note it down, put it in the PDF, WhatsApp message, whatever it is, print it out, put it in your will. That all the contents in the house sold to her, this was the date, and it's done already. So she's got proof. Whatever in the house belongs to me. Whatever he brought in also belongs to me. Unless he put a certain cash, whatever, in his side drawer, or he put it in certain safe, that's his. Everything else belongs to me. This was our agreement. So that you can note it down. So this we see Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam also, in his lifetime, Sahaba radiallahu anhum are asking, now you might think, you're so insensitive. You want to know, you want to discuss now who must give me ghusl and about the janazah who must perform. Now this time to talk about these things also, to discuss this, but these things have to be spoken about. Then to move on the discussion with Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. During these days of the final illness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once mentioned, I wish one of my sahaba could be with me. Hearing this, the household of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should we not call for you Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu? So Abu Bakr was the closest to Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam. So when Nabi alayhi salatu would speak about a friend or sahabi, the first person came to mind to everyone was Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained silent. They then asked, should we not call for you Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu? However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again remained silent. Finally, they added, should we not call Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu for you? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, yes. There's also a point ulama explain that in tertib and sequence of khilafat, our belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that sequence of khilafat also indicates the level of Iman and the virtue of the Sahaba accordingly. Most virtues, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. They after Umar bin Khattab, then Uthman bin Affan, then Ali bin Abi Talib. So in regards to the status, their virtue, etc., goes according to how the khilafat is also. Why are we saying this? Because according to some Shia, as they say, na'uzu billah, that Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu was supposed to be the first Khalifa, but he was deprived. So giving him first preference. Whereas we know Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. To the extent some of them also believe, na'uzu billah, that Jibril Amin radiallahu anhu, Jibril alayhi salatu wassalam, he made a mistake with Wahi. Instead of going to Ali, he went to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. To that extent some of them believe this also. So finally they asked, should we not call Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu for you? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, yes. When Uthman radiallahu anhu arrived, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke to him in private. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke to him, the face of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was changing in color due to the seriousness of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was mentioning to him. In another narration, it is mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has said to Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, O Uthman, indeed Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will one day dress you in a garment, referring to the position of khilafah. This discussion now, Nabi alayhi salatu wasallam was informing him that, O Uthman, the time will come when your house will be laid siege to and your life will be taken. That was the seriousness. He was already telling him beforehand. But before that now, indeed Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will one day dress you in a garment, referring to the position of khilafah. If the hypocrites want you to remove it, this khilafah, then do not remove it. Give him instructions already, a mashwara, do not remove it. Until you meet me, you pass away. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated this blessed statement 3 times. So he knew already, the day of my shahadat will come. This is clear proof that Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was undoubtedly the rightful Khalifa during his time. As now, the Shias, etc., they disputed, the Munafiqeen, etc., they dispute this. So he was a rightly guided Khalifa amongst them. Many years later, Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was martyred by the rebels who had besieged him in his home. Many Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu had come forward and offered to fight the rebels, but he had refused to fight them, saying, indeed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me an instruction and I'm going to remain firm upon it. That was a mashwara, instructed me to do so, and accordingly he did it. And during that time also, when they laid siege to him, at that time also ulama explained that the whole movement against Uthman radiallahu anhu was initiated by the Shias. That's when he started already. The group of people that started this entire thing, march onto Medina Munawwara, and they lay siege to the house of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And during that time also, many Sahaba radiallahu anhu, like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, will come and he will climb to the roof of Uthman's house and he would tell them, do you know who I am? And then he would he would narrate to them his manaqib. Manaqib refers to those ahadith that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had mentioned the virtues of certain sahaba. So he would narrate to them his virtue. The Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, this about me, and this about me, and this about me. Meaning, now understand what I'm telling you. And then he would tell them that, why don't you break the siege? From here, our Shaykh al-Hadith would explain also, sometimes you have to inform people who you are, when there's need for it. There's time to have tawazu and humility, and there's time that you got to tell a person really who you are, so then he doesn't step out of line. Like once, our Shaykh al-Hadith was mentioning also that he was in Hajj, donning the ihram. So he took out his bottle of ether and applying to his body. They put us in ihram. So he says there was one mu'allim there. And the mu'allim, now for years they're making hajj, so now they feel we know all the masail. So all of the hujjaj were there, donning the ihram, etc. So he said, I was applying my ether. So he's saying, haram, you can't do a thing like that. From everybody. So he's still lathering the ether, which is sunnah. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam also before donning the ether, then as Aisha says, I used to apply the ether to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. So then he says, in his broken English, he told that mu'allim, he says, you know who I am? I'm Shaykh al-Hadith. Then he said, he kept quiet. He said, I'll tell you masla, you don't tell me masala. He said, nah, I have to teach him. I have to tell him, I can't just tell him, no, I'm Shaykh al-Hadith, I know the masla, I teach this. Sometimes you got to tell the person, without obviously pride, etc., but to make it known that who you are, so the person now will have confidence in what you are telling him. Then the army of Usama radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in the 8th year after Hijrah, Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu, together with Hazrat Ja'far bin Abi Talib and Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu ta'ala anhum, had been martyred in the battle of Muta, fighting against the Romans. So they went right to Muta. Muta is in Jordan. So right from Madina, Mutul Munawwara, they went all the way to Jordan. This was in the 8th year after the Hijrah. So one was Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, then the Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Abdullah bin Rawaha. These were great Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They all were martyred in the battle of Muta. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam just prepared an army to fight the Romans. The Romans now were ruling from Rome, Europe, right up to Syria, Jordan. The entire area was under Roman rule. Who they had, the leader was called Heraclea, or they call Hercules. Arabic they call him Heraclea. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam just prepared an army to fight the Romans. He handed the reins of leadership to the son of Hazrat Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that was Usama bin Zayd. He sent him there, he gave him the leadership, who was only 17 years of age. This is the tartib of Sharia. When a child learns deen and knowledge, it matures him very quickly. You find a boy in Darul Ulum, maybe 14 years old, sometimes 13 also, 13, 14, 15. He is learning now fiqh, masail and fatawa. He is doing kitab on talaq, sometimes he is doing on commerce and trade, then he's doing Quran tafsir, then he's doing the commentary of hadith. Understand now what he's learning at that young age compared to a boy in school. What he's learning, what his discussions are during the break. Maybe some game or some football or some... Anyway, this boy, what he's studying now. So, deeni ta'aleem matures the mind of a young boy very quickly. Makes him mature, makes him aware. Makes him aware of really what he should be doing right now. So therefore we find many Sahaba and Tabi'in also, the young age, 17, 18, they became Amirs of Jamaats. Not 3-day Jamaats. These were armies. They were commander of the army, already so mature. Now we can understand, we take our 17-year-old, still battling to get his namaz, Fajr namaz, whereas the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and they have also, Muhammad bin Qasim al-Thaqafi from Taif, right, they took the army all the way to Sindh. And under his, mashallah, leadership, Islam entered into the whole of India, Pakistan, Bangladesh. Also 17, 18 years old. But how mature? So Hazrat says also, this is tartib of Quran and Hadith. That by this age already, by 15, when a boy becomes baligh automatically by default, by then he should already be an adult. One is physically already is mature, but mentally, you see, 15-year-old boy. still wants to play games. But by 15 he should be fully mature understanding now, and unfortunately because our secular education has kept us back. If we go to so-called third world countries, so-called, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, African countries, if you look at a 13-year-old boy, those who have been to Pakistan, you'll find, 13, 14-year-old boy, is running the whole shop. Running the whole shop, whether he's a kurta shop selling kurtas, or is repairing shoes, or is a fruit shop, etc. The boy is working. From age 10, 11 already, now what they call it, child labor. Child labor. So let him play. By the demand of Sharia, by the time he or she is baligh. Now, if the boy is baligh, he could be 13, 14, by 13 he can become baligh. 14, 15 he is baligh. Now, we explain to the youngsters, they still regard themselves to be, I'm still small. I'm still, but he's baligh. He's mature already. But his mind is still like a child. Now, we have to understand this, he's already a baligh. Salah 100% farz upon him. Zakat farz if he has the means. Hajj farz if he has the means. Fasting farz upon him. Now that 13 or 14 year old boy, I ask him usually that if your mother or father didn't get you up for seri, so you're going to say you're not fasting today. He says no. I said you have to wake up on your own. You can't say my mother didn't get me up. You're a mature young man. You are responsible for yourself. You can't put it on your mother or father. Now, see a whole secular tartib and sequence and pattern. That no, you still now, as you look off his parents. So, till what age now? So, they pull it till 18. No, still hold until 25. Then, they got this mindset, then I must stand my own 2 feet, then I can get married. Whereas, if you go to the areas in Pakistan, Sarhad, northern frontier. Northern frontier, we met my brother one time. Right, we were in one year Jamaat. So, I must have been about 24, 25. But one youngster is asking me, how old are you? I said, I'm 24, 25. He said, you look like you're 18 years old. Because he's very big in size. He was only about 19. And I think he had 3 children already. He says, you only got one. Kya hua? What happened? So, already, they get baligh. And because they're working. So by 18, 19, they already can run a home. And the wives already are mature enough also to bear children and look after children. So what happens, Hazrat says, you get married young, this is a Quran tartib, you get married young, have children young, and by 40 or so you're already a grandfather. You're still young, you're still fit, physically you have the strength also. So what happens to you, you still got enough energy to play with your grandchildren. And then he says, by 40 you're already becoming a grandparent. Alright, now you start slowing down, more time to the masjid. Now the grandchildren are coming in. Then the son, you tell him, better you take over the business, half day I'll be there. I'll drop off the children in madrasa, I'll pick them up, they'll come with me to the masjid, I'll sit with them, I'll teach them, you take care of the business. The whole tartib goes like that. What's happening now? He's 60, 70, 80, still working. Still working. Whereas by that time there should be no work now. Now already set up everything, the son takes over. He'll get married young also, the whole thing goes like that in tartib. Now this Western culture, at what age you become, take pension? 63, 65. 65, they pull us till 65. Then only now you can start enjoying your life, so to say. That's Sharia. By 40 already you start slowing down. So you start early, but what now they're only starting us at 25. Now in 15 years, and I tell the youngsters, if you look at the what they call the young millionaires or billionaires. What is he became millionaires? By 16, 17. Already they made it. That is a normal Shari tartib. That a boy gets busy young in his dunya, what is his deen, so there's no time for fitna. It's just work, masjid, a'mal, gush, go home and sleep. Get married young, he's already in a cycle. So there's no time to do anything else. There's no time to do this, do that. Now, the boy is 18, 19, he still want to go play. Then he's involved in fitna. Now, there's no coffee at home, so you got to eat, have coffee out. And all this thing will start now. So this is our culture. This is the whole dini tartib got spoilt. So coming back here to Osama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, 17 years of age, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam handed the flag to him on Thursday and said, wage jihad in the name of Allah, in the path of Allah, against those who disbelieve in Allah. One point to understand over here, we use the word jihad, and the way they've coined it, the kuffar, like jihad means to go and kill. There's a mindset. Like Nabi Ali told him, wage jihad meaning go and kill. No. Nabi Ali came as a rahmat to mankind. He didn't give open carte blanche, open card, I go and kill now one way. No way. Jihad means you go, and if you have to amputate that part of the ummah that's become gangrene because of kufr, and the gangrene is going to spread, then go to them, go and meet the leader, give him the da'wah of Islam, accept Islam. If he refuses to, then tell them to pay the jizya, the security tax. If they don't want to, then as a last resort, when Umar Sahib Palampuri Rahimullah would explain, he says the person now has an infection on his foot. He's becoming septic. Alright? Becoming septic, so he goes to the doctor. Doctor gives him some ointment, apply the ointment. He says, but irritating now. I gotta apply the ointment morning, afternoon, evening. I can't wear socks. He says, but irritating, but it'll help you, it's good for you. So accept Islam. He says, but you know what, we'll leave our culture, leave our... He says, but if you get used to it, you'll enjoy it. It'll get better. So he tried the ointment, didn't work out, he went back to the doctor. Doctor says, I will give you a bitter pill, very strong. It might upset your tummy, you might feel nauseous to get rid of the infection, etc. So in the same way, we give you the bitter pill of jizya, security tax. You've got to line up once a year, even the rich and the poor, and you've got to pay the security tax. What it means, you can relax at home, our army will look after you. We will protect the borders. We will take care of everything. Your temple, your synagogue, your church, we won't touch. That's Islamic law. You can live as a zimmi, as a person in Darul Islam, but you can't renovate, you can't extend your places of worship. Within your communities, you can sell your pork, you can sell your alcohol. In an Islamic country, within your community, you are permitted. And we will look after you. This is Sharia. So you pay the minimal tax it is. Mean about four silver coins adds up to maybe about 300-400 rand, not more, for the entire year. I will look after you with our lives. Right? So that's now that bitter pull. So you know why we want to pay. Then Mali Umar Sahib says, doctor says the ointment didn't work, medication didn't work, now we have to amputate as a last resort. So this is jihad now. Jihad is first we give them the ointment of Islam. Irritate them, you get used to it, you get better, you feel good. Don't want to, bitter pull. Then that too you reject, then we have to amputate, meaning between the battlefield. Now you are gangrenous. Gangrene is going to spread before it consumes the entire body and spreads, you got to cut it off. So this is kufr. Your kufr is going to spread. So now as a last resort, jihad means now, when it comes to fighting and killing, there's a last resort. What it actually means now, you are forcing us to come to the battlefield. So therefore we have to go. And so this term jihad doesn't just mean to go and kill. This is a whole tartib of it. So it's a long process before finally we get to the battlefield as a last resort. You forced it, now we have to. And why? Gangrene. We have to amputate. Or your kufr is going to spread. But this was it. Wage jihad in the name of Allah, in the path of Allah, against those who disbelieve in Allah. And so many rules of jihad also. Don't burn the trees, don't burn the orchards in the gardens, the income, the infrastructure, don't kill the woman, don't kill children, unless that woman is a combatant, that she can fight, she's dangerous then. Otherwise the old and the children and the women, don't touch at all. Only the men. So the whole tartib now of jihad, how to go and make jihad. As we see right now, that part of the world right now, in Gaza, what's happening there, so many hostages, they didn't kill them. They didn't kill them because you know, these are not now, these are civilians. Yes, if he was now part of the army, then it is a different thing altogether. Osama bin Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu handed the flag to Buraida radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he was given the leadership, Osama bin Zayd, 17 years old, and then he gave the flag to Hazrat Buraida radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the army then encamped at a place named Jurf on the outskirts of Medina Munawwara. Remember, this is now the last few days of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even at that moment also, this army was prepared. So you find the khidmat of deen and the fikr of deen still continued. In fact, it's mentioned about Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullah alayh, who was the most senior student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. So one faqih, one of the jurists ulama say, I entered upon Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullah alayh, and his eyes were closed. So when he opened it, he saw me. And he asked me, he says, when a person, at that moment now, he says, a person, he goes for hajj and he's stoning. Is it better for him to be on a conveyance or on foot? That masla was playing in his mind, in his last illness. The mind is still in kitab, still in masla, masail, hadith, all these things are playing in his mind. What's more virtuous right now? So when he's stoning now, should he be on a conveyance or should he be on foot? So a discussion went on over there. So that person gave his suggestion, and then he tied up the entire thing. He tied up the entire thing that after one stoning, there's another stoning, like on the second, third and fourth day. Then he says it's better to be on foot. On the first day you can be on camelback, because you're only stoning Jamratul Aqaba. The whole masla is there. He says, we discussed the entire thing, finished it off. He says, I barely left the door of his house and I heard the cries from within the house, Inna lillahi wa inna. He just passed away. Just passed away. Last moments was still their mind thinking hadith, Quran, fiqh, masta, masail, figure of the ummah. Even though other muhaddithin also. Had the muhaddithin also. There was a great muhaddith and commentator of hadith. He mentioned about him, he was in the throes of death. The throes of death, but the kalima wasn't coming out. All life in hadith. Kalima wasn't, but his life was hadith. That's what he cherished and he enjoyed. But Allah Ta'ala tests sometime. So the talk went around the students that he's having a problem. So one of the students says, no problem, I'll sort it out. I'll sort it out. So he went to his ustaz. He's in Sakarat. He's in Sakarat and he's not coming out. So because he was a student of hadith, there was his ustaz, and what was his passion was hadith. All narrators. So Allah Ta'ala has given us such a science in hadith, it's called Asma'ur Rijal, the names of the men of hadith. We have over 500,000 of narrators whose entire life has been preserved. Where they were born, mother, father, name, place, which part of the world, what time they were born, right, when they learned the Quran Sharif, the initial kitabs, which asatiza, some of them had 200-300 ustaz, all the names written down. Does anybody ask hadith? They have the whole chain. So the student went to his ustaz and he started that. So those ustaz of the chain of a hadith, once you mention to the narrator, they already knew which way it's going, what the hadith is gonna be. That's how their minds work. Like Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh. Right, at the age of 10 or so, when he went to a certain town, they said, big muhaddith is coming. But he was a young boy. Let's test him. He wasn't 10 years old. He was a bit elder than that. So they took. So what they did was, is each person came to Imam Bukhari and he narrated 10 hadiths. So he started the chain of the narrators and he linked a different hadith to this narrator. He said, I don't know this hadith. Then he mentioned another chain of narrators and he mentioned a different hadith that didn't belong to this chain. I don't know. All 10 I don't know. Then another person came, another 10, another person, and they mixed up all the chains in the hadith. People say, the boy doesn't know hadith. They say he's a big muhaddith. After they all finished, then he called the first person. He says, you gave this chain over here. This chain, that hadith there belongs to this chain. And the second one that he narrated, that whole chain he gave it, that hadith there is linked to. So each one he linked it up. Then they realized, subhanallah, what a computer Allah Ta'ala had given him. So how they knew the chains. So this ustaz now couldn't say it. So the student went to him and he began narrating the chain. Alright. So and so narrated from so and so. An from haddasana an. Continued. So that ustaz is listening now. He's in Sakarat. This was his passion. And as he came now finally, he says, رضي الله عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he stop there. Whether the Ustaz is going to finish the hadith, the whole chain. So, because his mind worked like that now. Alright, the mind worked like that. So when he finished the chain, the Ustaz said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من كان آخر كلامه لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة. And he passed away. The person whose last words is لا إله إلا الله will enter into Jannah, and he passed away. His last words were لا إله. How he came out? The barakah of the Hadith Sharif. How Allah Ta'ala opens the way for them. So coming back over here also. This was the last days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam preparing the army. Some people began to question the leadership of Hazrat Usama radiallahu anhu as he was very young in age. Furthermore, senior Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, such as Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhuma, were part of his army and under his command. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard about this, he said, if you are questioning his leadership, then you were previously questioning the leadership of his father, Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, in the battle of Mutah. He gave his life there already. Indeed, he, that is his father, was worthy of leadership, and he was some of the most beloved of people to me. And this person, that is his son, Osama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, is amongst the most beloved of people to me after him. I advise and encourage you regarding obeying him, for he is from the pious amongst you. This is Bukhari Sharif Riwayat. Inshallah, we'll continue next week in regards to the final khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala give us understanding, inshallah, to implement and to study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah.